All right, well, let's take our Bibles and go to Hebrews chapter 13. We're continuing on our series of teachings on the subject of Christian relationships. We've gone over our relationship with God, God's relationship to us, our relationship with the devil, our relationship to the world, civil relationships, financial relationships, the relationship between a brother and sister in Christ. And today we begin on the subject of the relationships of marriage, or a relationship of marriage. And with all of these, what we've endeavored to do is to go to the Word of God for our understanding of what those relationships mean and how they function. As you probably noticed, we haven't been going to current secular or historical secular information to get what we want to know from God's Word concerning relationships. And the reason why we do that is because God's Word is truth. It declares itself as truth, and truth is what brings a wholeness to an individual. And if we abide by that truth, we get great results. If we endeavor to live something that's not correct or untrue, we will get those results. And so, I don't know if many of you bake here, but if you bake and using all the wrong materials and stuff, you're not going to get the results that perhaps you're desiring to get. And when it comes to marriage, if we choose to get married, we want to have a marriage that's really rotten and beats us up and hurts us. No, we want to have a marriage that's going to be a blessing to both people involved. And to do that, you got to go to the Word of God to find out what it says. So today what we're going to do is go over what marriage is and what it is not. And again, we want to go to what God's Word says concerning what it is and what it is not, and not current viewpoints. We want the biblical viewpoint. So it may rub up against some people the wrong way, but I guess that's the way it goes. Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to go there in a moment. As a definition of marriage, marriage is the union of a man and a woman united before God to live as husband and wife according to God's Word. And I'll read that again. Marriage is the union of a man and a woman united before God to live as husband and wife according to God's Word. And in Hebrews 13, verse 4, the Word of God says, marriage is honorable in all. It's honorable. And this word honorable, almost each time in the New Testament, is translated as precious. Marriage is precious. It's basically, the word means precious, valued, beloved, dear, esteemed, of great worth, that type of thing. It's precious. It's costly. And that's what God says marriage is. And marriage is a wonderful blessing from God for people if they choose to engage in that relationship according to God's Word. It is a great blessing. Marriage is not the union of a man and a man, nor the union of a woman and a woman, as is currently being propounded. God is the one who made man. God is the one who made woman. God's the one that instituted marriage. He put it together. God knows how it works. And he didn't make it to be man with man and woman with woman. God does not accept that type of a union as a marriage. At best, that type of relationship, a man with a man or a woman with a woman, at best is called a civil union. A civil union, where before a civil authority, according to the laws of men, they are united. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Matthew, Mark. Chapter 10. remember, God is the one who made marriage. Certainly, we could assume that he knows what marriage is all about and knows how it works and knows how it doesn't work. And that's why we want to go to the fountainhead of truth, which is God's word, to figure it out. Mark chapter 10, verse 6. This is Jesus Christ speaking to some people that were questioning him. And in verse 6, it says, and they're talking about marriage, it says, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they two, shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder or separate." God's the one who made the man male and female. He instituted marriage. Basically, what Jesus taught is that if God's original design for a man and a woman was to be joined together as one flesh, that no person was to separate them, what he was teaching. Again, it was a man with a woman, not a man with a man, not a woman with a woman. The man with man and woman with woman unions are being heavily promoted today in our country and around the world. If these unions don't come from God, who do you think is behind them? Who is behind the promotion of them? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Who is promoting it? If God doesn't define a marriage as a man with a man or a woman with a woman, who is pumping it? Who's putting up the billboards for anything different? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Who runs this world? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, we see a little information concerning that. Chapter 4, verse 4. It says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The God of this world. If God Almighty, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, was the God of this world, he wouldn't be trying to blind people from the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There is a different God other than the one true God that runs this world temporarily. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. And we went through this in the earlier session concerning our relationship to the world and our relationship with the devil. You know, it does say that the devil runs the world. Satan is another term for the devil. He does anything he can to unseat God's people from a relationship with God or to keep people from a relationship with God. He puts all kinds of misinformation out there in the world. And he promotes stuff that's contrary to the will of God. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, we went through this a few times already. Is that Marilyn?
Yeah.
What? I've never heard her cry much before.
She's missing her mom.
Missing her mom. Chapter 6, verse 7. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the methods of the devil." So there are certain things that God tells us to put on so we can stand against those methods. "For, reason being, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So we're fighting with. Verse 16, one of the things that he tells us to do, it says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith," or the shield of believing, "whereby," or "wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." As the devil, he sends out fiery darts to hurt people, and it's not that there are arrows with fire on them, and you walk out your front door, and there's some arrow that you got to dodge. It's it's stuff that comes from the adversary, from the devil, and most of it comes by way of words, information. Whether it seems sweet or it seems really terrible, but it's information all about all different things, about all different, just a total bunch of information given. But it's all information is contrary to the Word of God, contrary, because he's endeavoring to keep people from living and abiding in truth. But it's misinformation that's sent out. So when it comes to a marriage, like what's being promoted in our day and time, that marriage should be able to be between a man and a man, or a woman with a woman, it's not coming from the true God. It's not coming from the true God. But people consider this information, they get influenced by it, and they make decisions based on it. And unless we know what the truth of God's Word says, we'll never be able to compare into other information that's coming our way and say, okay, well, that's true and that's error, and that's true and that's true and that's error and that's error. If we don't know the truth, how are we ever going to know what's error? It's just so nowhere in God's Word does marriage ever include a man with a man and a woman with a woman. Do all your own research. Do a word study on man, woman, man and man. Try it out. You'll never see it where God sanctions a marriage as a man and a man, a woman and a woman. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is what it is not. You know, that it is not a man with a man. And perhaps in other times, this wouldn't have to be such a big issue, but it's being propounded so strongly in our culture. It just should be very clear from the scriptures that it is not a godly option. Chapter 7, verse 2. This whole subject chapter deals with marriage relationships and things. And in the beginning of it, verse 2, it says, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own man." Oh. "Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." Husband is in the male category, right? That's just what it says. That's what it says. It doesn't say there's options there. Remember, who was it that invented marriage? Who was it that made man? Who was it that made woman?
The caterer.
The caterer. Now, it seems kind of ridiculous to us, knowing what we know about the world, the globe, the earth. But there was a time where in Europe, centuries ago, the smartest people in Europe, and Europeans were considered like, first world countries, you know, they weren't like backwards. They were smart people. They honestly believed that the world was flat. Ever hear that in history? They really believed the world was flat. And if you sailed out far enough, you'd fall off. We laugh at that. We've got pictures from outer space that shows the Earth, and we say, yeah, that's round. We've got proof that it's round. But they honestly, literally, the smartest of the smart ones believed that it was flat. Were they right? No. Just because a lot of people say something is so, doesn't make it so. When God says marriage is between a man and a woman, that's what it is. Man could do all he wants, but it doesn't mean it's so. We're to base our beliefs on what the Word of God says and not what current trends say. So, we decide whether the Bible is true or whether current information is true. Now, if a man wants to marry a man, God has given all people free will. They can unite. If a woman wants to marry a woman, God's given them free will. They can unite. Right? I mean, they're able. It's not like they go to get married and boulders fall on them and they fall over dead. They can unite if they want. But the question is, is it marriage, and is it something that God will accept and bless? That's the question. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Man can unite with another man. But in God's eyes, it is not marriage. It's at best, as we talked about, a civil union. Is it right before God? No. Does God accept it? No. And this is somewhat dealt with in Romans chapter 1, not necessarily specifically marriage, but the relationship of a man with a man. And in verse 24, this is nothing new under the sun here. It says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, or this reason, God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly or inconvenient. Chapter 1?
124?
Romans? I'm reading the right spot, right? Chapter 1, we're now in the middle of verse 27.
Oh, okay.
I'll start over on 27. Sorry. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one to another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense or payment of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. It's not that God has stopped them. It's just that he hasn't put a blessing on what they're doing. And they end up getting turned aside to things that are not going to bless them. So God looks at it, if two men get what you call married, God looks at it as two men getting united, or two women getting united. In God's sight, it is not a marriage. When two people marry, according to God's word, they are committing themselves to each other before God. God accepts that union and then blesses it. He will only accept and bless that which is based on his word. So no matter how many people that are male and male go before God to try to get married, he doesn't look at it, he doesn't sanction it as a marriage. Man cannot force God to accept and bless a union if it's with a man and a man, a woman and a woman. He can talk and yell and scream and cry and complain all he wants. He may get laws changed, but it's not going to force God to accept it. It's just the way it is. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4. Now, similarly, in the offerings to God in the Old Testament, we're going to look at the first offering that's recorded that was offered unto God by two men. They were brothers, Cain and Abel. Cain wasn't so sweet, and I guess Abel wasn't too able to keep himself alive. Any sugar cane? Get it?
Sugar cane.
Anyway, okay. Chapter 4. Verse 1, and we're going to look at this in terms of two offerings being offered unto God. One was accepted, one was not. Verse 1, and Adam knew Eve and his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. Cain's the first guy born. And said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou so wroth or angry, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And so God accepted Abel's offering, but he did not accept Cain's offering. And there's a lot of reasons why. It's a lot deeper than just what we're reading here, but this isn't the time that we're going to go over it. But the point is that Cain, no matter what, even if he got angry, couldn't force God's hand to accept that offering. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 9. So you got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 9. When man offers something to God, it's got to be right before God or else he will not accept it. Leviticus chapter 9. There are a lot of laws that were in the book of Leviticus given where the Israelites were supposed to offer these different sacrifices and stuff, and it was made with fire. These offerings were made with fire. They'd light the, you know, they'd do it with fire, and it was brought up to God. And there are times, though, that God set it up where he would light the fire, and that was an indication that he accepted what that offering was. And this is one of those accounts in Leviticus chapter 9, verse 24. Moses had instructed Aaron to do certain things, and this is for the tabernacle. And it's they put this offering out, and it says in verse 34, and there, 24, and there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Verse 1 of chapter 10, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and put incense therein, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Things didn't go well for those two guys if you read the record. But they offered a strange fire. God didn't accept their offering. The one that Aaron and Moses set before God, God accepted. He lit the fire and it consumed it. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 18. You got 1 Kings chapter 17. You got 1 Kings chapter 19. And right in between is chapter 18 to help you out. 1 Kings chapter 18. You got Samuel and then Kings. Chapter 18. This is a record where a man of God named Elijah was endeavoring to help Israel, and the king and queen of Israel at that time had a bunch of prophets. They were worshiping a false god called Baal. And Elijah was directed by God to do some things. And Elijah was endeavoring to help Israel recognize who the true God was and what the Word of God said concerning that true God, and to try to get them to worship the true God again. And that's what he was endeavoring to do. And this is God directing Elijah to do this. And in verse 22, we're just going to read a little bit of it. It says, then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I, only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophet are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. Don't light it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So he gave these prophet of Baal's first up at bat. And they spent hours and hours praying and jumping on the thing and cutting themselves. They did all these theatrics all day long, and nothing happened. And then Elijah's turn came, and he had him pour a whole bunch of water on it and pour a whole bunch more water, which, of course, that doesn't work very good with fire. And he loaded the offering with water. And then he prays. And in verse 37, It says, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And that was proof to those men and women standing there that God Almighty answered that fire or answered that prayer. Here you had stuff loaded with water that's not going to burn. Of course, we all know we don't want to put wood on a fire to start. It doesn't work too well. And that was God's answer. Whoosh. One more example of this is in 2 Chronicles. Just go back a little bit more to your right. You got 1 and 2 Kings, and then 1 and 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. The point is that when a man or a woman offers something to God Almighty that's according to God's word, and they offer it to God, God will accept it, and He will bless it. But if a man offers something that's contrary to God's will, it just sits there. It doesn't get blessed, it doesn't get accepted. And no matter how we yell and scream like those 450 prophets of Baal, no matter what we do to ourselves, it's not changing God's mind. Because God's word is set, and man either hones up to it and believes it or rejects it. Man's got free will to choose what they want to do. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. Verse 1. Everybody there?
Yes. Okay. Right here.
This is when the temple that was built was going to be was being dedicated. It's in the process of being dedicated, and there was a great feast day that day with the children of Israel, and they had all kinds of things that they were bringing before God. And Solomon, as the king, was praying and beseeching God to hear the prayers of believers when they go into that temple and they pray to God, that he was praying that God would answer those prayers. It was just a great solemn day before God, and they are offering themselves and they're offering this temple for God's use. And in verse 1 it says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, 'For He is good, and for His mercy endureth forever.'" But that fire coming down, lighting that sacrifice, that offering to God, was their cue that this was accepted by God, that it was clean and accepted and blessed. Now, similarly, we are to live our lives as living sacrifices. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. We've gone through this verse a few times. It does deal a lot with relationships. When we live our lives before God Almighty, if we have that interest — not everybody has that interest. Some people could care less about God. Some people don't believe in God. Some people, God is really not an issue in their heart and mind, and that's their choice. But if you have a desire to live your life before God Almighty, we are to live it according to His word. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "I beseech you, or lovingly implore or beg you, brethren, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And now, that's what we are to do in our lives before God Almighty. We give our lives to Him. What if I go to give my life to Him and I say, "But I want to murder the guy on my left-hand side. He's really not blessing me." And is that okay with you guys? Okay, good. And you go and do it before you get an answer. You know, we have to have our lives that are based on what the scriptures say. And we offer that to God, and that becomes to God accepted. It's a sweet smell to him. And then he blesses it. Then he blesses it. Now, when it comes to a marriage, when you take, you know, because marriage is part of living life, if you so choose. It's not a requirement, but if you so choose, it's part of life. God does have a will on it. One requirement of marriage is that it's between a man and a woman. It's one of the requirements. If it's with a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, and those people offer that relationship to God Almighty, he doesn't accept it, and he doesn't bless it. It's just the way it is. It's like the strange fire that Aaron's sons tried to light the sacrifice with. Didn't fly with God. It's like those 450 prophets of Baal that tried to do everything they could to light up that bullock. It doesn't work. God doesn't accept it. And the reason why he doesn't accept it is because he's mean and bigoted, narrow-minded, and doesn't know current times. That's why. I mean, plain and simple. Right? He's just not what you call with it. Man has progressed. God, I guess, is left behind in the dust. I think that's how some people think, but that's not true. The reason why God doesn't bless it is because he knows it doesn't work. And he knows it won't flourish. So he's not going to bless it. What if you were pretty hungry and you decided, rather than getting something out of the refrigerator, you went out into your yard, into your shed, got your gas can, brought it in, poured it in a bowl, and sat down and prayed, God, I'm hungry, take this gas and nourish my body. Thank you very much. You could pray all day long. That gas is only going to give you gas, and it's going to give you heartburn. He won't bless it. You can choose what you want to eat, but he's not going to bless a bowl of gasoline when you have real food to eat. Right? He knows it's not going to nourish your body, so why he won't even go through the motions. He knows a man and a man's relationship as a marriage won't work. Therefore, when that happens and they try to offer it before God, some of them do, some of them are what you call religious and they believe in God and they offer their relationship before God, it's not accepted and it's not blessed because he knows it won't work. And therefore, his hands are tied on that. He knows that the mechanics of a man with a man and a woman with a woman relationship will not do for them what a marriage can do. And so he will not accept nor bless it. God wants man to live life very fruitful, healthy, and happy. And he won't be if two men are in a union together or two women are in a union together. Interesting. And again, we want to go by biblical views and not the views of people today. If two men want to unionize, it will be at their own peril. Man's rules and laws could accept it, but it doesn't mean God's going to accept it. And really what we want is a marriage that's accepted by God. We want it to be sweet. We want to at least start off in the right direction so that we have something to build on. There's nothing to build on if it's man with man or woman with woman. We want it to be like that sacrifice that Solomon and those believers brought before God when they were dedicating the temple, and that thing was offered to God, and God saw it as a sweet smell and licked it up with a fire. And that's what we want. So, again, a marriage is the union of a man and a woman united before God to live as husband and wife according to God's word. So, So God Almighty, thanks for your love, your goodness, your kindness to us, and that we are just so grateful for what your word says, and that we can grow in an understanding of it, and that despite whatever information may be available to us that's contrary to your word, we just don't submit to it, that we don't buy into it, that we just believe what your word says and enjoy it. And we're thankful and grateful for that, and to be alive and to speak your word, to speak your truth, and to enjoy the freshness and cleanliness of your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.